All right, well, we'll go ahead and get started. This is the seminar on spiritual gifts. It's a big subject, and we're just going to sort of do an overview. Is it working?
I think so. Yeah, just keep talking.
Okay, checking for technical difficulties here. Specifically, as it relates to the theme of the conference of growing up into Christ, and of course, as Mike brought out, you know, there's an individual component, and then there's a corporate component of growing up into Christ. And it was really impressed upon me, and just made to remember the fact this morning, some of what Mike was talking about, that much of what the Lord expects of us as His disciples can only be accomplished within the context of a local church. You know, no man is an island, and so much of what we are involved in as believers requires our involvement in a local church. So I think understanding spiritual gifts and being involved in using our spiritual gift is going to be an important part of growing up into Christ. And I want to read this quote, because I think it really answers that question, why consider the topic of spiritual gifts and a conference on growing up into the head, which is Christ. So just listen to this from William Barclay. He says, "The church is the body of Christ, and the characteristic of a healthy body is that every part in it performs its own function for the good of the whole. But unity does not mean uniformity, and therefore within the church there are differing gifts and differing functions. But every one of them is the gift of the same Spirit. Every one of them is designed not for the glory of the individual member of the church, but for the good of the whole." So I think that, you know, a realization of that we are the body of Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And for the body to function properly, each member needs to be playing their part, which requires really an understanding of spiritual gifts. So we're going to look at a few basics to start with. Just first of all, to make the distinction, gift, singular, the gift of the Spirit, and the gifts, plural, of the Spirit. So the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, was bestowed on the church in answer to the prayer of Christ and the promise of the Father. Of course, this happened on the day of Pentecost, 50 days post-resurrection. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on those waiting Jewish Christians, and later upon the house of Cornelius, Cornelius and his house. So that's the gift of the Spirit. The gift is given to all believers without discrimination. It happens at the moment of conversion. We read in Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the promise made to every believer. So a gift is given to all believers without discrimination, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But gifts of the Spirit, plural, are individually bestowed and specially suited for each believer, according to the sovereign will of God. He severally gives gifts. So what's the difference between a spiritual gift and a natural talent? How does all that work? Well, again, a spiritual gift is given at conversion, and thus they're for believers only. Non-believers don't have spiritual gifts. So a spiritual gift is connected to a person's second birth, whereas a talent is a special ability given at birth. And so it's got nothing to do with a second birth. And because of that, non-believers have talents as well as believers. Believers have talents, unbelievers have talents. So talents are connected with the natural birth, the first birth. Spiritual gifts are connected to the second birth, when we're born again. And so, what are the gifts? Well, if you look in 1 Corinthians, and we're not going to have time to go into any real detail on this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have 9 spiritual gifts mentioned specifically in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 6. And this is what we read. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 6, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So anyway, I started a little ahead of the list, but the list gives us 9 spiritual gifts. Whereas we come to Galatians and chapter 5 of Galatians, we read the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, long, this is verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Interesting that Paul mentions 9 spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and the fruit of the Spirit is listed as 9 specific Christian characteristics, character qualities, you might say. So, how do we contrast gifts versus fruit? We thought about the difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. What about the difference between gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit? Well, gifts are imparted from without. It's something that the Holy Spirit gives to every believer. And Mike pointed that out this morning, that it's for every believer. And it issues forth from the very life of the tree. Just like in the natural realm, fruit issues forth from the essence of the tree, from the very life of the tree, a quality of character that might be produced in every life. That's true of the fruit of the Spirit. And notice, fruit is in the singular, and it's the result of the Spirit working in the whole man. Okay, it's just to make that point, we read, this is from Ephesians 4, how that he gave some apostles and some prophets, but you never read that he gave some peace, some love, some joy, some long-suffering. So the fruit of the Spirit is in the singular, and it's they constitute character qualities that are available, and in fact the Lord expects of every one of us as believers. So that's just quickly to make sure we have the understanding between gifts and fruit of the Spirit. So Paul says to the believers at Corinth, he says, "You come behind in no gift." They were a very gifted gathering of believers, plenty of gift. The problem was they didn't have a lot of fruit. They had an abundance of gift, but they were lacking in fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is really a better indicator of spiritual maturity than the exercise of some spectacular gift. And so Christ would make the statement, "By their fruits you shall know them." By their fruits that you shall know them. So the fruit of the Spirit is a better indicator of our spiritual maturity. And also, it's harder for Satan to imitate the fruit of the Spirit than it would be for Satan to imitate a particular or spectacular spiritual gift. So I want to think briefly about the three passages that deal with the principal passages that deal with spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Ephesians 4, we've already heard a lot about that from Mike this morning, but also Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I just want to highlight a few things from each of those passages. And really, just to remind you what we've already heard, if you look at if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, I want to emphasize from verse 7 that it's every believer, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And the grace there is in the context of having received the spiritual gift. And so every believer has a spiritual gift. Now, in verse 8, we read, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, as we heard this morning, he gave gifts unto men. And we have the list of those in verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So as we're going to see, when we get to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, what we have is the Holy Spirit giving spiritual gifts to individual believers for the purpose of edifying the local church. Okay? Ephesians 4, it's not the Holy Spirit giving individual gifts to individual believers, but rather it's the ascended Christ giving gifted men to the church for the building up of the body of Christ. And it's interesting that the Lord knew that as believers, we're going to have plenty of enemies. We've got a formidable foe in the devil. We have enemies, and we need supernatural help if we're going to fight a supernatural foe. So I think it's significant that one of the first things the Lord Jesus did when he ascended back to heaven was he gave gifted men to the church. And who are these? We heard a little bit about them. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So, we ask the question now, which of these are operational today? Let's take the apostles and the prophets. Strictly speaking, apostles and prophets are not operational today. And why do I say that? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 reminds us, speaking of the church, the household of God, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So it was the apostles and prophets that laid the foundation of the church. And by definition, an apostle is one who had seen the Lord Jesus and been an eyewitness of his resurrection. So obviously, they've died off. Okay? If you had to be if you had to have seen the Lord Jesus in person and been an eyewitness of the resurrection, you're not going to be alive today. So apostles have passed off the scene. And again, the apostles and prophets, once the foundation was laid for the church, they were, in a sense, we had the completed word of God, the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. Once that was completed, there was really no need for apostles and prophets anymore. And the gifts that they were given, the supernatural abilities that the apostles and the prophets had in the early church, the purpose of which was to authenticate their message and authenticate themselves, They were given supernatural abilities to heal and do miracles and so forth, speak in tongues. But we learn that these things from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these things are going to pass away. So in the strict sense of the original apostles and prophets, they are no longer operational. They were given to the church and they serve their purpose, but they are no longer in operation. Now, I understand if you take sort of how you define the word prophet. Some people say, well, a prophet is someone who tells forth rather than, you know, in the early days, in the early church, prophets foretold. Okay. Today, some people say, well, prophets tell forth. They're not predicting the future, but rather they just preach the truth, basically. And in that sense, you know, you might say, well, there are people that have, you know, this guy's a, you know, gift of prophecy. It's not telling the future, but it's rather just boldly declaring the word. But I lean more towards the idea that we don't have apostles and prophets today. It's interesting. So the rest of what's mentioned in verse 11 from Ephesians 4, where Christ gives gifted men to the church, once you get past apostles and prophets, you have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they are very much operational today. Evangelists, and we heard some of that from Mike this morning. And interesting, just sort of from my personal testimony, the assembly that we're involved in, and really all of the assemblies in the greater North Carolina area, and even up into Virginia, and even extending in further into the Deep South, were the result of the pioneer efforts of three men, two of whom were Canadians, of all. Can you imagine that? They were Canadians. Lester Wilson, Harold McKay, and Welcome Detweiler. Lester Wilson was a tremendous evangelist. He was a Canadian. Harold McKay was a tremendous Bible teacher, as good as you're ever going to find. I mean, he was tremendous. I mean, he just to give you an idea, he turned down an offer to be the senior pastor at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. I mean, that's the caliber of a teacher that he was. So you had an evangelist, you had a teacher, and you had Welcome Detweiler, who was a shepherd. And those three men came to North Carolina. They had these campaigns that went on for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. The mother of one of the elders in our meeting got saved on the last night of a 16-week gospel campaign. Can you imagine that? So it's true to say that virtually all the assemblies in our part of the United States really trace back to the work of an evangelist. Lester Wilson preached the gospel and they got saved. Welcome Detweiler shepherded them. He pastored them, if you will. And Harold McKay taught them. And so many assemblies exist today specifically because of the efforts of those three men. And I still believe that God is building churches today, and he's seeing works built up on the basis of just those three: evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So I think they're very much operational today. So now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and just note a few things from that passage that deals with spiritual gift. So we read in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now the gifts is in italics, and it's added, you know, just to give context to what he's going to be talking about. But it was not in the original. The original word is "now concerning spirituality" or spiritual things. Okay, so I think right there we have a good strong argument for the importance of spiritual gifts in a local meeting. Because he says, what he's saying is this: now concerning spirituality. If you want to talk about spirituality, you can't do it without a right understanding of spiritual gifts. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. It's too important. It's too important to the local assembly to be ignorant about how spiritual gifts work. So this is why he's writing this and why he wrote in Romans chapter 12 some other things. So what he does is that in this passage, chapter 12, he summarizes the role of gifts in the assembly. And he does that in verses 4, 5, and 6. Let's look at those quickly. He says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, differences in administrations, but the same Lord. And there are, verse 6, diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. So, different gifts, but the same Spirit, different ministries, but the same Lord, and different operations or different results, but it's the same God. So, all three members of the Trinity are involved in this. You see that. The Spirit in verse 4, the Lord in verse 5, and God in verse 6. And so, in this chapter, we have the gifts listed beginning in verse 8, I'm just going to read from 8 to 10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man, there you see it again, we saw it in Ephesians 4, he repeats it, every man severally as he will. Now, if you take this list of spiritual gifts, they can be divided into two broad categories. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you want to look at a couple of verses from 1 Peter 4, because this is also a very important passage. You've got 1 Corinthians 12, and I really should include 1 Peter 4, because there we read in verse 10, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, every man again, we keep seeing that over and over, everybody has a spiritual gift, whether they know what it is or not, whether they're using it or not, every believer has a spiritual gift. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So we have the categories to be found in verse 11. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Okay? And if you go down those lists that we saw, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and you can do that. You can go right down the list, and you're going to find that virtually every one of those gifts is going to fall into one of these two categories. They're either speaking gifts or they're serving gifts. And the point Peter is making here in chapter 4 is that regardless of whether you have a speaking gift or a serving gift or a ministry gift, if you speak as the oracles of God. Recognize the solemnity of speaking the word of God. Speak as it were the oracles of God. And if you're serving, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Serve, recognizing that God is giving me the ability to do that, and nothing is going to be accomplished without His help, without me. John 15:5, the Lord says, you can do nothing. So whether your gift is in the serving category, if it's serving, you serve as of the ability that God gives. You recognize that, you know, and that's the thing about a gift. You had nothing to do with it. You shouldn't boast about a gift, because a gift is a gift. and you had nothing to do with it. That's a good thing. If God said it's multiple choice, pick the gift of your choice and we'll go with it, we would have too many of something, I don't know what it might be, there'd be too many ears or too many eyes or too many noses, I don't know, but God in His wisdom and sovereignty decides, the Holy Spirit decides severally as He will. He suits each spiritual gift to each specific individual for the purpose of that individual believer using the spiritual gift in the context of the local assembly to edify the body, to grow up into the head. Okay? That's the key thing. So, and then we also will notice from verse 10 that as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the ministry of the manifold grace of God. What I want us to see actually is in verse 11. The purpose of it all is the glory of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And that's the bottom line, that God may be glorified. We want to use our spiritual gift to the glory of God, recognizing it's God that gave you the gift, and you have no room for boasting, and we do it in the power and strength that He gives us for His glory. And if we speak, we speak as it were the oracles of God. So that's the goal of the whole thing. So again, I want to mention just a couple of terms that we often use in connection with conversations about spiritual gifts. We talk about foundational gifts. Again, Mike mentioned this morning, foundational gifts. Those would be the apostles and prophets, because they were the ones that laid the foundation of the early church. And again, as we said a few minutes ago, once the foundation was laid, there was no longer the need for that particular spiritual gift. So those have pretty much passed off the scene. Now the ministry, now this is an important distinction to make. Whereas we don't have apostles and prophets today, we still have their ministry. Okay? They left behind the apostles' doctrine, so we still have the ministry of the apostles and prophets. We just don't have the apostles and prophets themselves. I heard someone say, you know, those that believe in, which you've heard of, is apostolic succession. You know, I think it was Jade that said, you know, the only thing we read about apostolic succession is when Paul says, you know, after me, grievous wolves shall enter in. So if you want to consider yourself to be an apostolic succession, you're in bad company. You've joined the grievous wolves. Okay. The other thing beyond the foundational gifts is the sign gifts. And again, they've largely passed away. Tongues, miracles, healings, they serve their purpose, but they're no longer needed. They were to authenticate the message, and once the Word of God was completed, the Bible became, as Bill McDonough calls, self-authenticating. Now, it's not that God doesn't still heal. I think God still does heal. You know, it's like somebody said, I don't believe in faith healers. I believe in faith healing, but not faith healers. Okay? So, important distinction to be made there. So, the sign gifts were given to authenticate the message and the messenger, but we no longer have a need for that, the Bible being self-authenticating. And so, and then in 1 Corinthians 12, I want to notice, beginning in verse 28, we're going to notice that there's a graduation, if you will. There's a graduation of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course not. Are all prophets? Of course not. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. That's what I want you to notice. Verse 31, the best gifts. So implication is some gifts have more value than others. Not that they're to be honored more than another, but rather when it comes to ability to edify and practical usefulness within the local assembly, some have more value than others. And this is what he's saying. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And the order that's mentioned, the fact that, you know, verse 31 certainly indicates that some gifts are more valuable in terms of their practical usefulness within the assembly. They're all necessary, but some of them are have a higher degree of edification than others. Okay, it's not that you honor that person with that gift more, because again, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's not anything that that they were they earned or worked for. But the order in which they're listed, I think, tells us something about their importance. And it starts off with the apostles and prophets. They're right at the top because they lay the foundation, okay? And then teachers, you know, and they're still operational today. They're very important. And after that, miracles, healings, and so on down the list. And I think the order that's given is something of an indicator of their relative value. So, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, it's clear from multiple passages of Scripture that we've looked at that everybody has a spiritual gift. But it's equally clear that not everybody knows what their gift is. Not everybody is using their gift. So, how do we divide our gift within our local assembly? Well, I would say that a good starting point would be to make sure that the things we've been talking about today, the truth about spiritual gifts as we find it in 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, make sure that that's clearly taught and people understand that, you know, everybody has a spiritual gift, and the concept is, you know, the local church is pictured as a body, just like a human body. And for a human body to function properly, every member of the human body needs to do its part. You know, if the kidneys decide to quit working, you got real problems. Every part has to be functioning. And so people need to understand that they have an important role to play, and they need to seek to understand what their spiritual gift is. And it could be more than one. I think the norm would be one spiritual gift. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, and as talented as he was, he still says, stir up the gift, singular, that is within thee. So I would say the norm would be one spiritual gift. It could be possible to have more than one, but that would be the exception rather than the rule. But teach the truth about spiritual gifts so that the people in the assembly understand that they are important to the working, the healthy working of the whole. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. I want you to notice something in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is saying, you know, he's using the human body as an analogy, and he says, you know, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And so forth. He's emphasizing the concept of multiple parts within an operating body as a picture of the local assembly. And then he says, in verse 19, for example, he says, if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, if the body was one big eye, you know, how is that going to work? Or, you know, if everybody was a hand but didn't have any feet, that's just not going to work. And so he's using this analogy. There are many members but one body. Now, notice verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the foot, to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, this can be understood on three levels. And I'd always thought about the first two levels, but not until a year or two ago. This was like a light went off to me. So when he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. The head would never say to the feet, I don't need you. In a human body, I would never cut my feet off, right? That would be absurd. I mean, it's just, you know, absurd to think that I would cut my feet off. Just okay. So the head would never say to the feet, I don't need you. In the human realm. But it's also true that within the local body of Christ, as we understand, we all have different spiritual gifts, and we're all working together in one organism, not an organization, but an organism. One part of the body, one individual believer within a local assembly, has no right to say to another person who has a different spiritual gift, we don't need your gift. You can't do that. You can't do that. That's what it's saying. But here's another way you can see this. The head to the feet, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. What about Christ as the head of the church? The head of the church, Christ himself, would never say, even to the lowliest member, the feet, I have no need of you. I don't need you. You will never hear the Lord Jesus say, I don't need your gift. I don't need you to be a member in particular in the local body. We can get along quite fine without you. You're dispensable. You'll never hear that from the Lord Jesus. Rather, the scripture teaches us the opposite. You're members in particular, and you're all needed. And so this is part of what we need to teach within our local assemblies. Teach these passages on spiritual gifts. Emphasize that each person has a part to play. And if they're not exercising their spiritual gift, they need to first of all discover what it is. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But they need to exercise it in order for the body to work together. And again, the head would never say, because it's easy for somebody to say, woe is me, poor on me, I can't do anything, I can't help this meeting, there's nothing I can do. It's easy to, and there are people that take that approach. They don't really need me here. No, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're the body of Christ and your members in particular. And you need to be functional within the local assembly. So these are just things. We teach the truth. We emphasize that every member is important. Recognize that Christ would never say, I don't need you. And then just encourage body life. So how do we do that? How do we help people discover what their spiritual gift is? Here's what I find interesting. When you go down the list, and I'm going to mention most of them here in just a second just to illustrate my point. When you go down the list of spiritual gifts, what you're going to notice, and I'm going to sort of try to prove this to you, what you're going to notice is that for the vast majority of the spiritual gifts that are listed, the Lord charges all of us to pursue that particular gift. All of us. Let me give you an example. Okay, let's start with helps. That's one of the spiritual gifts. Okay? Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now that's for every believer. Every believer, as we have opportunity, should exercise helps. We should do good to all men. What about exhortation? That's a spiritual gift. Okay? The Holy Spirit gives the gift of exhortation to specific individual believers, and that's a true statement. However, it's also true what we read in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily. Who is that written to? To you and to me. exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So helps, we're to do good to all men. Exhortation, exhort one another daily. What about giving? That's a gift. That's a spiritual gift. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 9:7? Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Every man, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So all of us are to be givers. All of us are to be helpers. All of us are to exhort one another daily. What about ruling? That's another spiritual gift. Some people call it administration. Some of these gifts, you know, this is where we get the disagreement of how many gifts there are. Sometimes it's the same gift. It's just referred to in different ways. You know, whether it's administration or ruling, it's the same thing. What about ruling? 1 Timothy 3:5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, understand that's talking about elders. But the qualifications for an elder are also things that every believer should aspire to. Every believer should aspire to the qualities of elders. Not necessarily because we're trying to be an elder, but they're Christian character virtues that we all ought to aspire to. Okay, what about mercy? That's a spiritual gift. Blessed are the merciful. That's where we get that from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Okay, we're all to show mercy. What about faith? Okay, there's a gift of faith. The man that I was discipled by, he was a modern day George Mueller. He had the gift of faith, and it was unbelievable the things that God did through him. And God gives the gift of faith to encourage other people to see what God can and will and is willing to do in the lives of people that will simply trust Him. Okay, so what does it say? Galatians 3:11. We read it one of three times we read, "The just shall live by faith." All of us as Christians are called to live by faith. So what about evangelism? Last meeting, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So we're all to be ready to give an answer. We're all to be evangelists in that sense. Is it a specific spiritual gift? Absolutely. But that's not to say that we just ignore that. No, God calls all of us to share the gospel, to be ready to give an account. So And then lastly, I'll mention teaching. It's the same thing. When you give an account of the hope that's in you, what you're doing, in a sense, is you're teaching the person you're witnessing to. So all I'm saying is that all of these gifts, helps, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy, faith, evangelism, teaching, all of these things that are listed as spiritual gifts are things that all of us ought to be pursuing. So how does this help us discern our spiritual gift? Well, that's the whole point. As we seek to build these things into our lives, and it's just a matter of being obedient to the Word of God, as we seek to do that, we're going to discover either ourselves or somebody else is going to notice about us the fact that we seem to be particularly suited to one thing or another. Or you might find joy in doing one thing or another. My wife has the gift of mercy, and somebody at our table knocked their glass over, and the water went across. And within 5 seconds, she's gone to get paper towels. That's the gift of mercy in operation. That's just how it works. And if you find yourself so inclined that way, well, then pretty soon it's obvious to discover that, hey, I've got the spiritual gift of mercy, showing compassion, and whether it's helping or whatever. But the thing is, we should seek after all of these things. And in the process of building these things into our life, we're going to discover that there's one, possibly more, but usually it's one, that stands out that we particularly enjoy, or that we're particularly fruitful at, or that someone else says, you know, you've got a real knack for X, Y, or Z. But none of this is going to happen if we're just sitting on our derrieres. We've got to be involved. We've got to be busy. We've got to be, you know, recognizing that, hey, You know, when God says, I'm the body of Christ and members in particular, then that means I've got a role to play. I don't know how you can get away from that from the scriptures that we've looked at. And I know it's been hurried, but, you know, we understand that we're all gifted by the Holy Spirit, and God expects us to use our gift to the building up of the body of Christ. And the only way the body can function properly is by doing that. So I want to close with a quote, and I thought it really sort of summed up a lot of the things we've considered. This is by A.T. Pearson. Okay, here it is. He writes this. Everyone has some gift. Therefore, all should be encouraged. Now, we need to let that sink in. Everyone has some gift. Therefore, all should be encouraged. No one has all gifts. Therefore, all should be humble. All should be humble. It's a gift. All gifts are for the one body. Therefore, all should be harmonious. Harmonious. All gifts are from the Lord. Therefore, all should be contented. How can we argue with the one who divides severally as he will, the Holy Spirit? He's the one that gives the gifts. You don't like the gift you've got? Well, you need to take that up with the Lord. It wasn't your choice. We need to accept, you know, we need to accept the gift that God has given us and use it to the glory of God. All gifts are from the Lord and therefore should be contented. All gifts are mutually helpful and needful. Therefore, all should be studiously faithful. All gifts promote the health and strength of the whole body. Therefore, none can be safely dispensed with. And finally, all gifts depend on His fullness for power. Therefore, all should keep in close touch with Him. So, you know, again, I think it's impossible to take up this subject about growing up and maturing in Christ, and particularly as it involves the context of the local church, without a right understanding. This is why Paul said, you know, now concerning spirituality. If you want to talk about spirituality, you can't talk about spirituality if you leave out spiritual gifts. You can't do it. He says, I don't want you ignorant. I want you to understand these things. These things are important. And, you know, I suspect that there's a lot going on that we don't see, that we don't appreciate, we don't have any concept of. And I want to give you an illustration of that. I always think about this in that connection. So I lived in New Orleans for 2 years after dental school, and I had a neighbor, and he was a Cajun. He was a short little guy. His name was Edmund Falgu. And he was like a lot of Cajuns. He, you know, none of them get any education because all they do, they fish for a living, and you don't really, you know, need an advanced education to do what they know. This is what their brothers do, their father, their uncles, grandparents. It's all they've ever done was fish, when I say fish, like shrimpers, that type of thing. And he was a lovely little brother. He stuttered. And, you know, he wasn't very outwardly, you know, impressive. And what he wanted to do, and they let him, it was hard, I think, for the oversight, but they wanted to let him be a greeter. You know, he's not exactly who you want to set forth as the face of your meeting, but they let him do it because he wanted to, and I think they made the right decision. And so, anyway, he just wanted to serve the Lord. And so Edmund Falgu died. And the next Sunday, everybody showed up at the meeting. And the building was locked, and the heat hadn't been turned on. The chairs hadn't been put out. The hymn books weren't distributed. The emblems were nowhere to be found. And all of a sudden, they realized how indispensable Edmund Falgu really was. All this was done behind the scenes. He was one of those, what Paul calls an unseemly part or uncomely part. He was sort of, you know, maybe an internal organ. He was a liver, maybe. You didn't see him and you think, how important is a liver? Well, let me tell you what. He was doing a valuable service to that assembly. And people just took it for granted. He was exercising his spiritual gift. And all of a sudden, when that's gone, and I suspect there are people in all of our assemblies that are doing the same thing. We just don't know it. We're oblivious. It just gets done. I don't know how it gets done, but it just gets done. And it's people like this guy that make it happen. And he was faithful. It was only so much he could do, but what he could do, he did it with all his heart. And it, sadly, really to our shame, we didn't appreciate it until he was gone. And then all of a sudden, man, it was Edmund Falgu that made sure all these things were taken care of. And we never gave it a thought. He was using his spiritual gift. I think that's such a powerful illustration, really. I mean, I knew the guy and I was moved by it. But anyway, all of us, you know, need to be busy in discovering whether it's a speaking gift or a serving gift. Whatever it is, we do it to the glory of God, to the building up of the local assembly, to the edifying of the body of Christ. So, how late? What's the time frame on this? Do we have time for a couple of questions, maybe? Or
10 minutes.
Okay. So, if anybody has any comments or questions, they don't have to be questions. It's just any comments or thoughts about, you know, how we can do a better job at implementing our spiritual gifts for the edification of the body. Yes.
Just wanted to know if you could touch on developing your gift versus it shows up. Is there a part for developing your gift?
I think there is. You know, I think teaching, for example, would be an example of that. And it takes time. It takes time. And I think wise oversight, if they see that, first of all, there's a desire in somebody and they seem to have the gift, but it needs to be developed. You don't start out and take somebody like that and put them on a Sunday morning, you know, behind the pulpit on a Sunday morning. And I know with me, when I first started out, I took a public speaking course and as a freshman in college, and I almost dropped out of college. It was so awful. It was the worst experience of my life. I said, I could never do this. But when I was in my residency program, you know, the guy that discipled me, you know, he started off, he'd give me 10 minutes after the Lord's Supper just to share a little thought. And I was meeting with him continuously. And in part of the discipleship, I would see this or see that. And he would say, I remember him at times saying, you know, you tend to have a knack for seeing worship, seeing devotional type things in the scripture. And I might share something with him and he would say, you know, that's the kind of thing that would be appropriate to share at the Lord's Supper. So you can, and I consider that that's developing gift. You don't put them in the pulpit on a Sunday morning and like a deer in the headlights, but you give a little 10 minutes here and coach them and encourage them afterwards and say, here's where you could have, you know, or help them with their message and that type of thing. So I think there really is something to be said for that. And evangelism would be another example. People, you know, might have a heart, and most people, you know, it's sort of sad. A lot of people that are genuine Christians, I'm convinced, they really don't know where to start when it comes to sharing the gospel. And there's helps out there that you can learn how to be more effective, because a lot of times opportunities, they come and they go just like that, and you need to be in the right mindset. You need to have something, a track to run on, and teaching somebody that would be developing the gift of evangelism. But yeah, absolutely, you've got that you've got the supernatural part that the Holy Spirit and He alone bestows the gift upon somebody, but that's not to say that you don't develop that gift. You know, others come alongside and develop. So, yeah.
You said that Paul said you should be content with your gift, right?
Yeah.
But then verse 31 says, but also desire the best gifts.
Right.
So am I going to be content, or should I just desire to develop it?
I think as far as the gift that we're given, we have no reason, no room to complain about this particular spiritual gift that we're given. But I don't see that as contradicting the fact that this is a gift God has given me, but in the mind of God, from a practical standpoint, as far as value of edifying the local assembly, some have greater values than others. I think the word covet is a little, we tend to think of it as I'm jealous for that particular gift. I don't think that's the thought. I think it's more the thought that recognize that some gifts in the local assembly, have higher value in terms of edifying the body. I don't know if that makes sense or not.
Is it then for me to desire to have that gift? Because you said everybody gets only one gift.
Right. Everybody is given one gift, sometimes more than one. But I think it's just as we look at all the spiritual gifts in general, I think we recognize whether it's a speaking or a serving gift, they're all important. But even in the way they're listed there, a lot of commentators suggest that that's generally their order of value. The ones at the very end of the list eventually went away.
So, but when somebody is not teaching or preaching, then should he desire to do that if he wanted to, but he has a different gift?
Right.
Or should he let it go there and say, well, but the Bible says now you desire that more, the better gift. So, I don't understand.
You got a comment
on that?
Doesn't
the missionary have to fit a lot of gifts into what he's doing? You're not going to go amongst the people. You're not going to be in a body of the local church. So this person must have to exercise multiple gifts until there is someone that comes along.
Exactly.
And takes over
that gift. Yeah.
So God provides.
Yeah. I see what you're asking. I don't see when he says covet the best gifts. First of all, you start with the fact that some are better than others. Not that the person that has this gift is due any more honor because it's a gift. Recognize that there's a relative value, is what it seems to be saying, on the different spiritual gifts. And whatever you've given, be content with it. Never be jealous over. Rejoice that this person has this particular gift, because we need that gift, whether it's of a high edification value to the body or not. I mean, when my wife went and got the paper towels and wiped up, I mean, what difference did that make to the rest of the body? But it was important to that one individual. So,
I wonder if I could make a comment. The scripture's about being faithful with a little, and then potentially being offered to having much.
Right.
And so I would suggest here that you could, whatever your gift is, you exercise that gift in faithfulness, even if it's one of the little ones.
Right.
But maybe desire a second gift. You could potentially have an ability, if you're faithful with the Lord, give you to go on to a greater gift in ranking, if you want to call it that.
I heard Jay tell the story many years ago. Here's the quote. He said, "A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing." And he told the story how when he was a teenager, they gave him the job of putting out the hymn books and setting up the chairs and straightening things out, you know. And as he put it, he said, God was testing me as a teenager to see, you know, well, Nicholson, you know, can I trust you to arrange the chairs? If ever you're going to help people arrange their life, you need to start by learning to arrange the chairs. And so he tried to be faithful in the little thing. A little thing's a little thing, but faithfulness in the little thing is the big thing. Whatever your gift is, be faithful to it. That's all you're going to be evaluated on in the first place. It's not the gift you were given, because it was, you had nothing to do with it. And yes.
I'm just wondering how if verse 31 might be connected to chapter 14, where tongues, interpretation of tongues, these things were being practiced in the early church. That's why this is all written. And even there it says, if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you really only speak to yourself. You're not really helping very many people in the room.
Right.
So
right.
It would be better if you had, you know, prayed or desired, perhaps even interpretation of tongues, or better yet, prophecy or something that would edify the whole group.
Right.
In this context. And so maybe yeah. That is part of this. It would be, you know, pray for or desire this gift that can help for many rather than just your own.
Right. Yeah, that's a big part of the argument he uses with tongues. Yeah. You know. Exactly. Yeah.
So David would say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Sure.
As we delight ourselves in the Lord, whatever gift he has given us becomes the desire. So you're desiring the best gift. That's the gift you have. And without that gift in the local assembly, and without the functioning of that gift in the local assembly, the assembly is not what it's supposed to be. And so in society, exactly. We're giving privileges. And along with privileges comes responsibility. And if those responsibilities aren't met with the privileges, it leads to the degradation of society. And in the same way, the Lord gives gifts. And responsibility comes with those privileges. And without the fulfillment of us desiring to use those gifts in the local assembly, it leads to the degradation of the local assembly. And I think Mike has said the biggest enemy to the church is the church itself, as it doesn't complete its responsibility within itself and within the world, rather than the world attacking or the devil attacking. The church is its own biggest enemy as it steps all over itself and shoots itself in the foot over and over. And so I would interpret that verse much differently than there's a more excellent gift. I interpret that as saying you have the most excellent gift, that God has given it to you, but your desire for the Lord isn't very good. And you need to fall in love with the Lord again and see how he has that working in the local assembly. So if you're the fellow that dies and the door is closed and there's no bread and there's no wine and there's no heat, all of a sudden, if that wasn't his desire, there would be a lot of disappointed Christians like they were that Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah. I would like to add something. I could talk here for probably half an hour, but I want to thank you. After I was born again in 1950 and baptized in January the 28th, 1951. So I've been saved for a number of years, and you're the first time that I've actually heard from a brother movement this to be dealt with, to be worked on, to be studied, to be presented, because I've been told, oh, well, you have gifts, you know, you need to spread this. And it wasn't until in the 80s I discovered I was going to go to a place to hear about this. I've told you the name. Some of you might know him and poo-poo him and all that kind of stuff. But he gave me answers that I had not seen before. And I've gone that way, still trying to understand. So I'm not knocking anything, but I'm just saying that I like what brother here shared, that it's important to find out what your gift is, because you're given at least one gift. Now, I've tried that to football and all sorts of playing positions. And if you don't play your position, well, you know what happens.
You're going to lose the game.
Yeah. And so I just come back. I want to thank you for
thank
your
you.
Approach and also our brothers here. But I think there's some areas we could work on a little later. But I'm not totally convinced of some of your understanding of it, but it's not, I'm not going to knock it on you. I need to look at it and remember what I was taught and finally found out what my gift is and why I do other things too. But well, what causes that? That's because the original gift wants me to do that. Because it also ties into the way I was born and the ability I was given by God. So I'll leave it there.
Mm-hmm.
But Lord bless you.
Well, you know, again, getting back to, you know, the scriptural understanding of a New Testament church with all of us as members in particular and how that the gifts are given ultimately for the edification of the body is so foreign to so many churches today, and the mindset of the average attendee is, you know, what can this church do for me? You know, it's like, to paraphrase the JFK quote, you know, he was famous for saying, you know, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We need to substitute church there. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. And that's so contrary to the way people think today. It's, you know, churches bend over backwards to make, you know, things seeker friendly, and we don't expect anything of you. You come and we want to, you know, and the church is supposed to minister to the needs of the believers, and that's true. But it's also supposed to get them busy and doing their part of a local church. And so many times that's lost on, you know, so many, you know, today, the whole idea of you know, building up the saints for the work of the ministry is a foreign concept in a lot of places. So it is central to understanding spiritual things.
I find it very difficult if I'm working with other brethren. And I don't quite agree with them, but I try to share with them where I'm coming from, and it's difficult to.
Yeah.
Because who am I to judge them? I don't judge them. I need to love them.
Yeah. We're gonna miss our bus to the dinner table. Why don't I close in prayer, and we'll call it an evening. Father, we want to thank you for the time we've had to open your word, and we just want to pray that your spirit would give help as we seek to understand these truths, and that you might help us by your spirit, to each one in this room, to understand the gift that you have given us. We thank you for giving us a gift, and we want to be faithful to utilize that gift to the glory of God and for the building up of the local assembly. And so we pray that as we seek to build these character virtues into our life, that our particular spiritual gift would be manifest to us, and we might have an avenue to exercise that gift to the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I just now hit.
At the save?
Save.
Did something come up?
I don't know. I didn't look at it. I just hit save. I mean, it's just in the last 20 seconds.